first song we sang, page 200. In the last verse, it says, Lord, all that look for hasten the coming joyful day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way. This is something that we at Bethany always, as far as I was concerned, sought to travel that route, the narrow way, rather than following the trends that are out there today, to go away from the narrow way, to bring people in, as Neil used to say, you know, with dancing seals if necessary. And there's a lot of places that will entertain and accommodate to bring people in. But here at Bethany, there's only one thing that we try to accomplish is the use of God's Word and God's Word alone, where Jesus Christ is glorified here at Bethany Gospel Chapel. So the consecration and in the narrow way is part of the message that I will bring to you, but let's first open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we could be in thy presence around your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is in the midst. And Father, we thank you that he went to Calvary's cross, that there he suffered and died in our place so that we could have eternal life. We certainly do not deserve any of the benefits of grace, but because thou art a God of grace and mercy and love, you did this to redeem us unto yourself so that you could have a bride, a glorious bride. And so, Father, we sit in a very high position in Christ Jesus today, those of us who are saved. And we are thankful for that, Father, but it humbles us to realize that we are still here in the body, that we are still sinful creatures, but yet, Father, we have an advocate, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who we can go to any time, day and night, and to plead and confess to him that we have wronged thee and that we can be reinstated into thy love and thy mercy. And so, Father, we just pray for this morning that the Holy Spirit of God would enable the speaker to speak forth the truth in love and kindness and edification and exhortation, whatever is necessary, Father, to help your saints to more know more of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Exodus chapter 33, you don't have to turn there, but it says this is a question. It says, how should we then live? And I brought out from the song, from 200 through consecration, and by following the narrow way and not the wide path. In the Old Testament, this question was by keeping the law. In the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, had to keep the law and practice the sacrifices daily and the atonement sacrifices and all those sacrifices that would please God in a way, a temporary way, until Christ came. But in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8:1, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day ye shall observe to do that ye may live. See, that was the criteria in which you would continue to live. And it was always on the basis of obedience to the commandments that God had laid down. And as we know, Israel failed miserably throughout their history. They would wander far from God, and then they would come back to God, and God would restore them. And it was a cycle of history throughout Israel. But God still loves his people, Israel, today. And he's going to restore them again in the millennial age. And during the tribulation, there'll be a revival to restore his people He's still there, his earthly people. He still loves them. He wants them to come to them. But they rejected him, and they didn't want him. So they still try to keep the commandments to this day. But see, those commandments were nullified at the cross of Calvary. Christ came and he fulfilled the law. And now through the new covenant in Christ Jesus, through his blood, the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross, the new commandments are now in Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So how should we then live? In the New Testament, it's very clear and very simple. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ." That's a very simple statement. Living in Christ, living for Christ, is our whole objective as a Christian, as a believer. We must follow after his commandments. He told us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." His commandments are not grievous. His burden is not heavy. He bears them for us in many cases. For every believer in Jesus Christ, this is our goal, isn't it? To live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Unfortunately, we live in a society that life and happiness is what you gain in this world. That's what society wants. They want the things that are offered, the pleasures of this world, the wealth, the life of ease and comfort. But the Bible is very clear. It says, "For me to live is Christ." And to live as Christ. And how did Christ live? He was very poor. He came to this earth and he had no reputation. And if anything, he came from a town that people would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a place where the common people lived, basically. Jesus' father was a carpenter. Obviously, carpenters didn't have much of a reputation. And so Jesus grew up in this kind of an atmosphere. But he made himself of no reputation for the purpose so that he could identify with the lowliest of people. But today's society demands more. They don't want you to be lowly. They want you to increase in wealth and knowledge and comfort, and pleasure, and ease. That's not what the Christian life is about. More than ever, as the end time approaches, the believer must be on the alert and cautioned of what the world has to offer. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now, this was written to the Hebrew Christians. Not that the grace would fail as far as your salvation goes, but many Christians in the last days will fall away. Even the elect will be deceived, the Bible says. So when we say, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God," they have come short of understanding what the grace of God is, and they take it for granted. Well, I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. Therefore, I can do what I want to do. I can live in pleasure and sin. Many Christians today have that attitude. Doesn't matter. I'm saved by grace. But the Bible very clearly says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Does any of us here today want to really fail for God? Remember when you were in school, Lenny is still in school, when you came home with a report card and it was a big F. Maybe nobody here has. I have. I remember trying to hide the report card for a long time until the day before I had to go to my parents and say, "Quick, sign this, I got to get to school," and, you know, hand it back. And they look in shock. "What? 2-3 F's. And there was disappointment on their faces. They couldn't believe my son failing. What kind of a name, what kind of reputation is going to go around the school? Well, back then, most of us did fail. But praise be to God, he got me through school. And I give him the credit for it. But the disappointment was what hurt me the most. It wasn't the failure of the school and its program. It was the failure knowing my family, my mother and my father would be disappointed. How much more so when God the Father sees us failing from his grace, going astray, doing what we want to do, living the life of ease and comfort, enjoying the pleasures of this world. Is it worth failing God for that? I think not. How should we then live, is the question. How should we then live? Well, let's go through some fundamentals of the faith. First, of that we have been saved by the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. We understand what salvation is. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We received him because we were sinners that needed a Savior. And so we were saved by grace through faith. The second is that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Compared to the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came upon men for service, but then he would come and leave as needed. But we have the Holy Spirit of God within every believer in Christ Jesus. In John 14:16, it says, I, that's Jesus, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, what? Forever. Forever. Not like the Old Testament, for short periods of time, but the Holy Spirit resides in every one of us who are believers forever. That's a good sticking point, isn't it? The third is resurrection power. This is where I want to get to, the heart of the message of resurrection power. We understand that I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. I know that the Holy Spirit resides in me as a believer. But now we have to understand what that resurrection power is in our lives. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This source of power can only be achieved how? How can we understand and avail ourselves of this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives through resurrection? Death. Death. Very simple. Death. I'm not talking about physical death. Colossians 3:1-3, it says, 1 and 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not only do we have resurrection power, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, but it says that our life is hid in Christ because of our death. In John 17:23, it says, I in them and thou in me. It's a confirmation of the Trinity dwelling within the every born-again Christian. Now, if you don't have power because God and the Holy Spirit and his Son dwells within you, then I would question your salvation. Because it's there and it's available to every believer. It's resurrection power, but you need to die. What do you need to die to? You need to die to self. You need to die to the flesh. That's what the Bible says. For me to live is Christ. It is clear from God's word we must die to the things of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the first priorities in every believer's life. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Since Christ died for our sins, it is only reasonable for us to die to self. If you live for self, what are you going to accomplish? You might accomplish great things in this world. You might be doctors, lawyers, CEOs of companies, whatever it is. But if you have not died to yourself, to the pleasures of this world, the accommodations of this world, for the ease and the comfort of this world, then you don't know the resurrection power. And you will go on through life as a saved person with the Holy Spirit indwelt in you, which is now being grieved because you're not availing yourselves of the resurrection power of Christ in your life. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's why we're all here today. See, we're not dead physically. We're dead to the sin and the self and the world and the flesh and the devil. But we're alive. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's resurrection power. Living by faith. Die to self, live by faith because of Christ living in you. Turn to 2 Peter. We have established some very basic fundamentals of the faith, but let's get some application here. Second Peter. Chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power, notice that, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things. See, it's the power of God flowing through us because we live by faith that he gives us all things. Now, if you're living in the flesh and you want all things, you might get them on your own strength and your own power. But God doesn't want that. He wants to give you all things through Christ, through his power. He's given unto us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. That's what we want, isn't it? In the life aspect, we want to live by faith. In the godly aspect, we want to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. How much do you know about Jesus Christ this morning? You know, the Bible tells us to search the scriptures. Because that's where you're going to find Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman worthy. Study. We want to know Christ in a more deeper way, don't we? I wish I knew what I knew today 30 years ago. But that's not the process how it works, is it? You know, if we could just cut open the heads of like a surgeon and open it up wide, and take the word of God and just dump it into the brain, and we had it all there available to us, we'd be bypassing the process by which God wants us to learn about his Son. Isaiah 28, 9 through 10, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And when and whom shall he make understand doctrine?" Now here it is. "For precept must be upon precept." See, it's a process, it's a slow process. "Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little." See, you're not going to be a giant Christian overnight. And God's more concerned about you being processed little by little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, constantly growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't just memorize a bunch of verses and say, "Okay, I know all that there is to know about the Scriptures." No. He wants us to learn of Christ, the knowledge. That's what Peter tells us. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So life of faith is a lifetime of learning. Not so much for our careers, but most importantly for Christ. When we put our careers before Christ, we might be very successful, but we're going to be poor in Christ. Isn't that what the Church of Laodicea says? That you have everything, but you're poor and naked. You really don't have anything because you've left Christ, my son, outside the church, and he's knocking to gain entrance into the church. But you won't let him in because you have everything that this life affords. But that's not the life and godliness that Christ is talking about, that the Word is talking about, which is in Christ. Notice verse 3 in 2 Peter. We'll read it. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us," what? "To glory and virtue." See, there's a calling for every believer as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. Then he's going to bring us and he calls us to this position of glory and virtue. The Greek word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A, where we get our familiar term doxology. You know, when you stand and sing the doxology at the end of a service, it's glory. And ology is study, the study of glory. Doxology. So glory is doxa, but it also means dignity and honor. Dignity and honor. Keep that in mind, because that's important. Only in Christ are we dignified. Only in Christ do we have honor. Now, it doesn't matter what your position in this life is. And you can have dignity apart from Christ. And men can look at you and say, "Boy, he's a dignified guy. And an honorable job and position. How wonderful he is." But that's not what it's saying here. It's the dignified and position that we have in Christ. We are sons of God. Behold, what manner of love it is that we should be called sons of God. It's a mystery, isn't it? That he can take a sinner and dignify him in Christ and honor him in Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no dignity and there is no honor in a spiritual sense. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For the purpose of what? That he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present it to himself, what? A glorious church. Not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, the church, we are the body. We are the church, the body of Christ. And Christ died for the church, that he might cleanse it. He's going to cleanse it through his precious blood. And he has. But notice this, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Again, the word glorious is rife with meaning. In the Greek, it is endoxo. Now, we just learned that glory is doxa. This is endoxus. This is where it thrilled my heart when I was reading this, that the meaning of this means glorious in glory. Now, if you look at that verse again, that he might present, that he might sanctify and cleanse, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, a glorious church in glory. See, that's how he sees us, the church, a glorious church in glory. When we look at that, it gives pause to think, why would the King of Glory die for such wretched sinners as myself? See, there are those today that think there is something valued in us, in our sinful state. That God saw something that he could say, I see value in that man or woman. Therefore, I'm going to send his son. This is a terrible error. This is heresy. God sent his son to die for sinners. I came to seek and to save sinners. There was no value in sinners. Nothing. No value. That's why Christ died, because he loves sinners. Who can understand that? Who can understand why Christ would die for me when I look at my life and see the sins that I've committed? I said, how and why? I just believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and that's enough for God. To admit to God the Father that I am a sinner, that your Son is the only one who could redeem me through his precious blood. That's enough. I'm satisfied because God is satisfied. And therefore, he brings us into a relationship with him that is glorious in glory, because he presents it to himself. Christ presents it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All my sins are taken away. And that's why the presentation is going to take place someday, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's that question that I started out with, how should we then live? To the unbeliever, to the unregenerate soul, if there is one here today, how should then you live? Amos, in the book of Amos, it says, prepare to meet thy God. Now, whether or not you believe that there is a God and that you're going to meet him someday is neither here nor there. It's a fact that you will meet God. Why is that? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. And what does God say? In Ezekiel, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine." Every soul that has been born into this world belongs to God. And there's a judgment coming. When you die, you will face your Creator, your Maker. Why? Because He breathed into you, into the first man, a living soul. Man became a living soul, and they required of you to forfeit your soul to God when you die. There's no question about it. All souls are mine. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. You stand before God, you will give an account for everything, for every thought, every deed, every word, everything will be accountable before God. Every little dirty sin will be brought before you. But as a Christian, none of that will happen. Save the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, that's where the Christian will be judged, but it's not going to be for your sin. It's going to be for the works that were done in the body. Those are the things that we should have done, we didn't do, and God's going to question us why. Why didn't you do that? Didn't have time, Lord. Didn't have time to study myself approved unto thee. Didn't have time for Christ. I was too busy with my career. Way too busy. You don't know, Lord, how much time I spent in college, night after night, staying up late. I was just too busy. Or my job. Whatever the reason may be. All those excuses will come before our God. Make no mistake about it. It says that we are also called to virtue, which in the Greek means force or strength. And strength is either of the mind or of the body. But that's what the virtue here it talks about. We talked about the glory that we have in Christ. Now we have the virtue, which is the force or strength that is behind everything in our lives. We don't have to worry about being timid when we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have the virtue within us, the force, the power, the strength, the availability of all that is in Christ is in us. Not only has the Lord given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but also virtue, the enablement of God's strength. Enable us. Philippians 4:13, very familiar verse, we all know it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Do we avail of ourselves of that strength and the power and the force that is available to us for life and godliness? Now, the force and strength provided by God is to what? Endure suffering. Endure suffering. The Lord said, "If I suffer, you also shall suffer." It is in the suffering that we have fellowship with Christ, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ suffered, you will suffer. And the fellowship is there. And see, this is how we go deeper and deeper into the Christian walk, into the Christian faith, is through sufferings. If 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, notice this, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settles you. Just remember those words. The results of suffering are never negative. When we go through the trials and tribulations, you don't say, Lord, why am I going through this? The answer should be, thank you, Lord, because I'm understanding what it means to have fellowship with Christ as we go through the sufferings. These are the words of edification we desperately need today. As the day of Christ approaches and everything seems to be in chaos and confusion, I don't know about you, but some of us older ones understand that we have not seen a day like this, not in our growing up years of so much confusion. We really pray for the young people of this chapel as they go through these perilous times, as the Bible talks about. But these words from the Scriptures that tell us that they will make you perfect. That means to fit thoroughly, to fit us thoroughly for whatever comes our way. Establish, to make you firm. Strengthen, to make you strong. Settle, I like this one, to make a foundation. You're looking for a foundation of faith today? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will settle you upon that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. See, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and our life of faith in Him. We started our lesson with the question, how should we then live? Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Let us close. Our Father, we again thank you for this time that we could open up your word to enable us to understand what you have for us, Father. And it's all good. There's nothing in the Scriptures, Father, that condemn us. We can't be condemned. But certainly, Father, there is times that we need to be rebuked. There are times that we need to be disciplined and corrected. But Father, all these things are for our good. And not only for our good, but to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in these things, Father, that we learn more about Christ as we suffer with Him in the fellowship with Him. And so, Father, we pray for the word that has gone forth today. Take us to our homes in safety and bring us back. Again, Father, we think of the Park Ministry tonight, that as the word goes forth, that people would hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Especially in these last days, Father, we know it's difficult times we live in. And yet there is still those outside of Christ that need to hear about Him. And so enable us by the Holy Spirit to do the work that you've called us to do. And we will give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.